Heavenly Father, you have called us to humility. Please enable us to be humble now as we come to your word, not standing in judgment over it, but sitting humbly under it, hearing you tell us how you would have us live. Amen. So picture the scene. The guest arrives early and surveys the dinner arrangements. He chooses the best place in the room and ceremoniously seats himself. He loves it. All eyes are on him. He's sitting right up there at the head of the table, right next to where the host will sit. The seeming adulation of everyone around makes him feel great. He imagines what admiring and respectful thoughts everyone else at the dinner table must be thinking. What a meal, he thinks. This tastes so good. Is it his imagination or are all eyes on him? This is better than he could have expected. But then he notices a presence hovering nearby. And he looks up and the host is there, asking him to leave his seat to make way for a special guest. Instantly he feels hot and flushed. He gets up sweating and slinks off to an obscure seat in the corner. Everyone's eyes are still on him, but there's nowhere to hide. His pride has made him an absurd little man. What do you think of when you hear this story? To be honest, I find myself kind of cringing at this scenario. Do you find yourself thinking, oh, don't do that. Don't do that. Don't put yourself out there like that. It's just going to end badly. It's kind of like how I feel when I watch a Ben Stiller movie. You know, it's so awkward. Don't do that. It's just embarrassing. It's going to end badly. Do you find it hard to put yourself in this guy's shoes because what he does is so foreign to our culture and to what you would probably do? I mean, we don't have ranked order at parties, do we? And if we did, you probably wouldn't be so brazen as to put yourself out there in the best seat so that everyone will look at me, look at you. I mean, it's partly our tall poppy syndrome. We love to cut down everyone who puts himself up there, don't we? And it's partly also because our culture is, to a certain degree, influenced by this teaching on humility from Jesus, if superficially. But we find that transparent pride and grasping for glory, we find it so unattractive, don't we? That blatant big-noting yourself is not what we naturally like and are drawn to. And so we find it hard to put ourselves in the shoes of these guys who are looking for the best seats at the dinner table, the seats of honour. But when we think about it, is what these guys are doing really that different from our own experience? I mean, have a think about what lengths do you go to make sure you get honour and esteem in the eyes of other people? So you're having a conversation with someone, maybe your husband or wife, a brother or sister, parents, friends, work colleagues, or even over morning tea here at church, and you make a comment about something. You give your opinion on an issue about the best way to do something or whether or not something is a good idea. But then someone picks you up on it. They disagree with you. They say, no, that's not right. You've got it wrong. So what do? You defend yourself. You defend what you've said, but it doesn't go that well. They come back at you, and the further you go, the worse it gets. And you end up digging yourself into a hole. And the other person just won't let up either. And so it feels like there's no turning back. You've nailed your colours to the mast, and so your honour is at stake now. And the only way is forward. All of a sudden, the issue that you were talking about, well, that's not really the issue anymore. Now it's just about defending yourself so you don't look stupid. You don't really care that much, to be honest, about what you said. But you said it, and so now you're going to defend it to the hilt. Because backing down will mean admitting that, well, you don't really know what you're talking about, and you just say stuff. It's not really worth anything what you say. Your reputation is at stake here. If you can back up what you say, then you'll look good in front of others. If you can win the argument, you'll look good. But if you don't, well, you're going to end up with egg on your face, aren't you? You're going to look foolish. And so you continue trying to exalt yourself. You might say that it's the issue that you're arguing about, this particular issue, but 9 times out of 10, it's just about being right. It's about being seen to be right. It's about looking good in the eyes of other people. Now, that might not be the particular issue for you, but whatever it is that you do to try to make yourself look good, Jesus says, don't. It's that simple. Just like he says to those guys at the feast, he says, It's not your job to make yourself look good. Don't make it your concern to try and exalt yourself in the eyes of other people. Just leave that to someone else. That's his conclusion in verse 11. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. And with the example that Jesus gives with the feast, we can see how that works, can't we, in verse 10. You move yourself to a low seat, and then someone invites you up to a higher seat. That's great, isn't it? We think, well, sure, if it's going to be automatic, well, then that's easy. If it feels like a shortcut to glory, then it goes without saying. But there are so many situations in real life, aren't there, where it just seems too risky. And that's not what Jesus is doing here. Jesus isn't teaching us to work the system. He's not giving us sneaky back ways to make other people think well of us. He's saying, just don't make it your job to worry about that. Leave that to others. But in real life, that's hard, isn't it? It's hard to live by because we know that it doesn't always work out the way we might want it to. Genuinely being humble can actually be humiliating. Genuinely being humble can actually be humiliating. And what Jesus says here is wisdom for living in God's world. It's a general principle for how to live well in God's world, and it fits with living in God's world. But it's not a formula for how to coerce and manipulate other people into thinking well of you, to thinking you're good. And so sometimes we see the reverse of what Jesus says here. We see the proud being exalted and the humble being further humiliated, don't we? What Jesus is saying here is a general truth for living in God's world. It's a common observation about life. But it's not by any means a universal reality, one that we can manipulate for our own purposes. And so at this point that we need to remember that what Jesus is teaching here is a parable. It says it there in verse 7. He told a parable. So Jesus is speaking into a real situation with real advice for how to live well in God's world. And so it's not quite like the usual parable, the normal parable, which is a made-up story or situation or image to illustrate some point about the kingdom of God. But even though this is a real situation, it is also a parable. And so the point that Jesus is making is not just a general observation about life. It's a parable about the kingdom of God. It's a statement that in the end, God values humility. God will lift up the humble. And so the challenge for us is, in the face of when you see the proud being exalted and the humble being humiliated, do I really believe what Jesus says here? Do I trust Jesus when he says, the one who exalts himself will be humbled and the one who humbles himself will be exalted? Even when I look around me and I see the reverse of that happening in life, do I trust God that he will lift up the humble? It's not always going to be easy, and sometimes it goes against every natural urge that we have. But like we've been learning through 1 Samuel last year, trusting God is like that, isn't it? It involves taking God at his word, listening to what he says to us, and obeying, even if it goes against every instinct in us. See, my instinct says, if I don't stand up for myself, who will? But God says, well, you just be humble and let me worry about that. My instinct says, I want people to think well of me. But God says, don't you worry about that. Just trust me when I say I will lift up the humble. It might not be in this life that God does this. It might not be until the new creation that humility is vindicated. But trust God that he has it under control, that he sees and values humility, even if no one else does. So what is this humility that God calls us to? What does it look like? Well, it has two parts to it, two parts that I guess are kind of paradoxical in some ways. On one side, humility is having a right assessment of yourself, a sober assessment of yourself. But on the other hand, humility says, well, that your assessment of yourself, even if it's a right assessment of yourself, that's not what should dictate how you rank yourself in the world, how you place yourself in the world. The first of those two is about humility before God, about having a right assessment of yourself before God. And the second is about humility before others. Now, the place where our humility has to start is always before God. I don't think it would be overstating the case to say that pride is the biggest factor that keeps people out of the kingdom of God. As much as our society says that we value humility, because our society does say that to a certain degree, doesn't it? But the self-esteem that is fed to us from childhood, the self-esteem that says, I can do anything I want, I can achieve anything I want, I can be anything I want, that self-esteem lies to me when it says, I am fundamentally good. God should accept me as I am. That kind of confidence, that kind of self-confidence before God, it takes the death of Jesus for me and it tramples it underfoot. It says to God, well, thanks, but you needn't have bothered. I'm doing fine just as I am. It takes God's assessment of me as a sinner and it says, you're wrong. I am good enough for you. I don't need forgiveness. But Jesus says that as we stand before God, if you exalt yourself, you will be humbled. But if you humble yourself, you will be exalted. And so the only way to come to God is with hat in hand and on our knees in humility. So we can't begin to know humility unless we do know this humility before God, a right and sober assessment of our sinfulness before God. But the other side of humility, humility before other people, well, it kind of looks a bit different. It says it's actually not about making a right assessment of myself. It says that even a right assessment of yourself shouldn't be what dictates how you rank yourself in the world, where you find your place in the world. It's not about finding your appropriate status for who you are so that you look around at everyone else and then you look at yourself and you say, well, I'm not as good as that person, but I'm better than that person, so I fit here. And so this is how I'm going to relate to others. And so humility would look different depending on who you are and how you rank. You might have heard the song about humility. I won't sing it. You can imagine the country and western tune and the southern drawl. Oh, Lord, it's hard to be humble when you're perfect in every way. I can't wait to look in the mirror because I get better looking each day. To know me is to love me. I must be a hell of a man. Oh, Lord, it's hard to be humble, but I'm doing the best that I can. See, being humble isn't about knowing where your place is. It's not about not overstepping your place. It's about not worrying about place at all. And this is where Jesus is the ultimate example for us. Jesus, who is by very nature God. But he didn't claim his right to have that status. Instead, he made himself nothing. He humbled himself. And that's the nature of Christian humility. Not to find your rightful place, but to lower yourself. Humility says, I give up my right and my status. That's not easy to do, is it? I give up my right and my status so that no one is beneath me. Now, how might this show itself? How can you give up your right and your status for other people? Well, to begin with, it's going to reverse your motivation in speaking to people. Here at church, at work, at home, it will mean speaking to people for their sake rather than for your own. And of course, then this will change who you speak to, because no one will be too awkward or too boring or too arrogant for you to speak to, because you're not speaking them for your own entertainment, for your own value. You're speaking it to them for their sake. Now, I'm sure that none of us would ever say that someone is beneath them, that they are not good enough for me to speak to. But by not making the effort to speak to someone when it's hard, by not having them over for a meal, is that what we're saying by our actions? That they're too much effort because they're boring or annoying, too hard to speak to? A humble attitude to conversation means looking around to see who needs someone to talk to, rather than looking around to see who I want to talk to. Now, it's the beginning of a new year, and as Craig mentioned, we're starting up growth groups again soon. So what will a humble attitude at growth groups look like? Well, for starters, it will mean that you're not going just for your own benefit. You're going for the benefit of others. And so, because of this, you will turn up to growth group each week, even when the pressures of work or study or just life are building up around you and making that hard. And when you turn up, even in the middle of all these pressures on you, what you're saying to the others is, I don't value my time more than I value you, more than I value being here with you. Another place where humility shows itself is when we close our mouth. When my rights have been violated, when I have every right to stand up for myself, to defend myself against accusation, to set things right, when the credit I deserve is going to someone else, or it's going by unnoticed, when the value of my contribution hasn't been properly appreciated, when I long to say, look, give me the credit that I deserve. But Jesus says, leave that to God. Trust God with that. Humility says, God values me, and that's enough. Humility says, a job is good enough. Even when the rest of society says, if you don't have an upwardly mobile career, well, then there must be something wrong with you. Humility says, being a mum is a good and valuable thing to do. Even when the rest of society says, if you don't go back to work, well, then you're wasting your life. Do you trust Jesus when he says, whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and whoever humbles himself will be exalted? And you live out that trust. You might never see glory in this life. You might go through life misunderstood and unappreciated from every direction. But you can rest assured that God sees and values humility, and that he will exalt the humble. And in the meantime, how much better would our relationships be if we lived this kind of humility? Our marriages, our friendships, our family relationships, even our acquaintances. Humility is the best way to live in God's world, and it will not, in the end, go unnoticed. Well, after speaking of trusting God to set things right in the end, after speaking of a humility that looks for no reward other than what God gives, Jesus goes on in the next few verses to say that this same attitude must also drive our generosity. Generosity, he says, isn't generosity if it's circular. Have a look at verse 12. Then Jesus said to his host, when you give a luncheon or dinner, do not invite your friends, your brothers or relatives or your rich neighbours. If you do, they may invite you back, and so you will be repaid. Now, Jesus isn't saying here, don't have a meal with your friends or family. He's just saying, don't think that that's generosity. It's just socialising. There's nothing wrong with it. It's just not generosity. He says, having your friends and family over for dinner is no more generosity than a bunch of guys at the pub shouting each other rounds of drinks. You know, what goes around comes around. Generosity, Jesus says, is only generosity when you can't be repaid for what you give. So why don't you invite your lonely divorced neighbour over for a meal? Or that family whose apartment is too small to have people at their house, why don't you invite them over? Now, it doesn't just have to be meals where we can be generous. There are stacks of ways where we can show generosity without being repaid. Welfare agencies are an obvious example. And when we give to welfare agencies, give to Christian welfare agencies, because of the gap between the giver and the receiver, the Christian motivation of your gift isn't seen directly, and so it's the agency that shows that your gift is motivated by the love of Christ. And Christians should be leading the way in generosity towards those who need it. When I went to uni at UTS in the city, I was constantly walking to and from the station, and I was constantly being asked for money from people. Now, sometimes I gave people money. Sometimes I knew it was a scam because I'd been seeing them do their thing over a period of time. But probably most of the time, I hid behind my presumption that it was a scam, my presumption that they were probably going to spend it on alcohol or drugs. But can I say, that's not good enough, is it? See, we'd happily give $50 to a friend without really even asking what they wanted it for. But then we convince ourselves that we better not give $5 to a beggar because they might not spend it wisely. Now, I'm not saying don't be discerning. I'm saying be generous where it's needed. Work out how you can be generous in a helpful way. I know someone who, whenever someone asks her for food, she takes them to a cafe and sits down and has a meal with them. Now, that's the kind of generosity that can't be repaid. That's the kind of generosity that God loves. And like humility, real generosity requires trusting in God, because we're not going to see a reward for it. We're not going to see a reward for it until the resurrection, when God raises up those who are his. And the fruit of a life trusting in Jesus is seen for what it is, when it will be vindicated that this is the life that God loves, when God says to us, "Well done, good and faithful servant." Let's pray that we live this kind of life. Heavenly Father, humility is hard because we are selfish. Please help us not to be like that. Father, humility is hard because we don't trust you when we say this is the best way to live. Please help us to trust you. Father, as we go about our lives and as we interact with people, help us to be humble and generous in ways that you are pleased with and that look forward to the day when that humility and generosity are vindicated. Amen.